Well, it is an honor to be here with you and have the privilege to speak to you today. Is there anybody here from the Uganda team here today? Would you stand up if you're here? We're just going to see you again because you're going to be leaving soon. Let's thank God for them and for you all who made this possible, and to thank God for His provision for the team. That is quite remarkable. And then there's Camp Motion coming. How many here today? Raise your hand if you're involved in Camp Motion. Look at that. About probably a third of the congregation here today, maybe even more, are involved in Camp Motion this week. I'm glad you're here. You need the sermon today, Camp Motion, as well as Uganda team, because you're going to need a shepherd this week. And Uganda team, you're going to need a shepherd when you go to Uganda. You're probably aware that there's some risks that they are taking in going to Uganda as well. So keep them in your prayers this week. I want to say on behalf of my wife Pat and I that we are delighted to be in company with you here at Christ Community Church. You are our church home. You're our church family. And you're an encouragement to us. I hope that we're an encouragement to you as well. We respect your godly leadership here. It's wonderful. It's a joy being part of a teaching team that's been in operation here for the last several months. I've only been a little part of that, and it's been a joy helping people to, some people anyway, to discover or rediscover what their spiritual gifts are. I'm always delighted when the light comes on for people in a spiritual way, and that's one of the spiritual ways for that to happen. It's a high priority in my life. It's an opportunity for me to be able to use my spiritual gifts here as well. For a church that is immobilized and not using its spiritual gifts, it's a sitting duck for the enemy. It's like a ship sitting out there in the middle of the ocean and not able to move. Churches are meant to move in the power of the Spirit, and knowing what your spiritual gift is and putting into practice is absolutely vital, especially in the age in which we live today. These are critical days, and what we do here today and this week and the weeks ahead, very important thing that you and we are doing together. So I look forward to what God's going to do this week, what He's going to do in Uganda, what He's going to be doing in our midst in the days that lie ahead in the future. For my sake, of course, for your sake, but also for the sake of St. Louis area. We're part of that mission field. Uganda's a field, yes, but we're part of a mission field right here in St. Louis. So it is important what we're doing here today. My first sermon that I preached when I first became a pastor anyway was an installation sermon. Back in the city of Chicago, the first church I had was a little church in the city of Chicago, January 3rd, 1973. You can figure that all out. The district superintendent was there to install me, and I said, "Will you be doing the preaching?" He said, "No, I want you to preach." So I preached to myself for my installation service, and this is the passage that I chose. It had to do with not lording it over the people that are under my jurisdiction, like the Gentiles do. As the scriptures say, based on Mark 10:42, you know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. If you look around our world today, there are tons and tons, thousands and thousands of refugees, immigrants that are scattered all over the world because their leaders care little or nothing for them. In fact, some leaders will sacrifice their own people for their own good, for their own benefit. It's absolutely incredible, but that's what Jesus said. Don't lord it over like the Gentiles do. It's not the shepherd approach, which is what we're talking about here today. Thank you, worship team, for the music you have chosen to bring us to the point of shepherding. We have an agricultural motif today here today, and you see here, doesn't this look like a shepherd? shepherd's cloak here. Maybe not. I don't know. This was used in a Christmas play anyway, probably by a short person. And is that what a shepherd actually wore? Maybe, but it might have been made out of animal skins rather than this. This you're familiar with. This is the shepherd's staff. It was his walking stick. So it would help him to get from place to place as he led his sheep. I don't know if you're familiar with the terrain of Israel, but it's pretty rugged. It doesn't look like the Midwest if you head toward Illinois, flat agricultural country. More like the Ozarks, or even more rugged and rocky than that. So they needed a stick to get around with, but it also had this little crook up here at the top. And you know what that's for, right? That's to reach down and to pull a lost sheep out of a craggy place that's wandered away and is not able to get back into the flock all by himself. He decided to do it all on his own, find out it didn't work out so very well. So that's one of his tools, and he has one other tool. The Bible says the shepherd has a rod and his staff. The rod comes first. I don't know if it looked just like this. This is one that I created. Isn't that a beautiful thing? Can you see it? It's got some nice sharp nails sticking out of it. And that rod probably looked something like this. A rod with a big something at the end with sharp shards of steel or whatever they had available so that when the wolf, maybe even the lion, whatever came, he was there to beat off. Now, he didn't have a shotgun or anything like that. So this is the best that he had. So those are his tools. Basically all he had. David, if you recall, he also had a slingshot. So that would be the closest thing to a gun, I suppose, available. By the way, there are sermon notes in your bulletin today that hopefully you'll find helpful as we move along. I've got all the scriptures that I'm going to be using in there today. Anybody not have one? Do ushers need to help you to get a sermon outline? I worked hard on this outline, folks, and so I want you to have it. If you need one, usher, do we have an usher with bulletins, and everybody can get one? So raise your hand, and they'll see that you get a bulletin and a sermon outline. I grew up on a farm, and it was just a farm, all kinds of animals, cows, steers, pigs, chickens, rabbits, dogs, cats, all those kinds of things. We even had some sheep. Not a lot, maybe just a couple of dozen sheep that were on the farm as well. And as just a young boy, probably 8 or 9 years old, one of my tasks was to feed the sheep their oats, at least in the evening. So I'd go get a bucket, 5-gallon bucket full of oats and carry it over, seemed like a half a mile. It wasn't that far, but carry the oats to the sheep. And one summer evening as I was doing that, why do nine-year-old boys do what they do? I don't know. Don't think about it too hard because there's no rational reason for it. But I decided to figure out or to experiment as to what a sheep buck might do if you throw corn cobs at him. If you throw one corn cob, nothing happens. Throw another one, still nothing happens. But by the time you get to about corn cob number 6, the sheep buck decided to do something. He turned toward me, put his head down, and before I knew it, I was flat on my back with the wind knocked out of me. I irritated or provoked that sheep buck. That's not very pastor-like, is it, to aggravate the sheep? I hope I don't aggravate you too much today. But, by the way, sheep can be aggravating as well. I've been a pastor for over 40 years, and as I think it's Warren Wiersbe said, sheep can bite. So there have been times that I, as a pastor, have been bitten by some sheep along the way as well. In the Midwest, we aren't familiar with shepherds too much. You can drive all over, and you won't see a shepherd leading his sheep anywhere. You might find some sheep on the hillside, but you won't see a shepherd. So shepherds are a little out of our realm of experience. So I had to go elsewhere to find some help here. And Kenneth Bailey was one of them. I put the title of his book in your notes there today if you wanted to do some more research yourself. The Good Shepherd, A Thousand-Year Journey from Psalm 23 to the New Testament. Based on the 23rd Psalm and everything that comes after that, with regard to the shepherd theme that goes throughout the Scriptures. So we start with Psalm 23, written by David, who was the shepherd king. That was what he was known as. A shepherd was a king, or a king who was also a shepherd of his people. Now, he wrote this psalm. It was never intended to be a funeral psalm. But when you go to a funeral, often it'll be printed on the program there, or it may be read or preached upon. And there's nothing wrong with that. It does give hope. But it was a psalm for the living, not for the dead. It's a psalm about God helping us through the crises that come in life. And I'm here to tell you today, you're going to need the psalm before you're dead. So listen carefully, all right? It's a metaphor. The Lord is my shepherd is a metaphor. God the Father, Jesus the Anointed One, are shepherds, or are like shepherds. I could say that, having grown up on a farm and drove a John Deere two-cylinder tractor that went putt-putt, I could say that I am a John Deere tractor. Now, I'm not a John Deere tractor. I'm not green and yellow. I don't have big tractor tires. But maybe I'm like a John Deere tractor in some ways. My wife says I like to putter around the house. So maybe that fits. But that's not what I was thinking of. You know what the logo is for John Deere? It's the deer that's leaping and running, right? And the words that go with it, nothing runs like a deer. Now, have you seen tractors jumping fences lately? Probably not. So how is it like a deer? Well, a John Deere supposedly is very reliable and dependable, and it just keeps on running and running and running, and I hope that's more descriptive of what I'm like, that I am dependable and have the ability to stick to it. There are lots of metaphors for our God in Scripture. God is a high tower. He's a fortress. He's a rock. He's a stronghold. Jesus is the door, the light, the vine, the bread, the word. The Holy Spirit is wind and fire. These are all metaphors for our God. Different facets of Him so that we can begin to understand a little bit about who He is. So when we say He's a shepherd, He's not a literal shepherd, but He is like a shepherd. And David was a shepherd, but he was also a sheep. Let's talk about you as a sheep. First of all, your spiritual beginning. You became a sheep. When? When you received Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior into your life. A transformation took place there that is not always visible on the outside, except maybe you had a change in worldview, and you knew that you knew that you were a part of the family of God at that point. But the supernatural aspect was you were justified before a holy God. You were free now to become holy or separated unto God. You were linked to God in a very unique way through regeneration. Something happened inside that came alive. Some non-biological life was planted inside of you, and you became a hybrid. How about that? You're a hybrid. You have both physical and spiritual life within you. So you are His sheep, and He is your shepherd. There's a kind of relationship described there. Now, being a sheep, by the way, is not exactly a compliment, because sheep are not real smart. They're not smart. They're kind of dumb animals, prone to wander away. They wander out and get lost. They don't know when to come in out of the rain, and they don't know when there's real danger out there until it's too late. You see, sheep are defenseless. They need someone to take care of them. Sheep need someone to bring them back when they stray away. But there's one thing about a sheep. A sheep can learn to hear the voice of the shepherd. They're smart enough to do that. And so can you. You can learn to hear the voice of the shepherd. So can we as a congregation learn to hear the voice of the shepherd. So you are a sheep. You're a sheep personally and individually, but you are a flock as well, learning to listen to the voice of the shepherd. And I take it that you're probably not a loner sheep wandering away right now, or you probably wouldn't be here today. The big idea printed in your notes there today is your shepherd is unconditionally trustworthy. Absolutely trustworthy. But, there's a but there, but you must train your ear to hear his voice. Or, I could say, we together need to train our ears to hear his voice. Let's start with my shepherd, first of all. He's personal. The shepherd is personal. We're going on a 1,000-year journey here, by the way, from David all the way up to Jesus. And in the 23rd Psalm here, particularly, there's a literary device that David has used. He didn't just slop these words down, but he carefully made them so that we could meditate on them and find some significant truths in here that would encourage us. It's built on a technique called a chiasm, or the letter X in our English words, the letter X. And in that particular literary technique, the point where the lines intersect are the most important. It is where the climax of the entire psalm comes. So if you take a look at the passage there in front of you on your notes, Psalm 23, you'll see that the psalm is written in a rather unique way, in a descending and then ascending way to the very end, meaning that when you get to the fourth line there, that's the climax of the psalm. It's kind of like a dam in the Mississippi River here, where all the waters above it kind of funnel through that dam so the boats can go on, and then it spreads out again. And the dam is very, very important. And so is the center of the psalm. And if you look at, in your notes there, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. That's what the psalmist wants you to know. That's his focus. Fear no evil. If you want to underline that or whatever, highlight it, go ahead and do it. Fear no evil. Very, very important. Now, if you look at the surrounding parts of it and walk down through it, we begin with no wants. Provision of food and drink, provision of security, and then fearing no evil because of that. And out of that comes security, food and drink, and goodness' mercy, which is like no wants. God will provide what we need. So, the psalm is in front of you. Let's read that together, and if you'll notice, will you play along with me here today? It's in the King James Version. That's what I memorized it in back as a kid. But has anybody memorized Psalm 23? Raise your hand. I won't ask you to come up and recite it. Ah, a few have. Okay. It's worthy of putting to memory. It's a great psalm. Let's read it together, shall we? The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Looking back at that climax right in the middle, we're used to having the conclusion at the end of the novel, the end of the piece, but here it's in the middle. And fear no evil, it says. Fear no evil where? In the valley of the shadow of death. Now that's not necessarily your date of death, but in a very dangerous place. And there are many times in our lives when we can be in a very dangerous place, physically, spiritually, you name it. When he's talking about a dangerous place here, he's talking about a wadi or a little creek in the deep valleys of Israel where a rain can actually take place many miles away, and suddenly flash flood will come down that ravine and literally wipe everything away. It is reported in Petra, going into Petra, the Eye of the Needle. It's one of these little wadis that in 1957, there were a group of French tourists that were coming in or out, I can't remember which, to Petra, but suddenly this great flood came. 50 French tourists lost their lives in that flood, just like that. A dangerous, dangerous place. And David, as a warrior, knew, as he scrambled around over this rugged terrain when Saul was after him and so on, he knew about these valley experiences. He had life experience, but he discovered that the shepherd would be with him. Jesus says, "I will be with you." That's a promise that stands throughout all ages. But we do have enemies, don't we? Consider the enemy. Lurking enemies. It might be physical enemies. For them, it was lions and wolves and snakes and that sort of thing that were lurking for someone passing through the area. But there are also spiritual enemies, supernatural enemies, Satan, demonic warfare. Satan, who's like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Does he deserve respect? Absolutely. But do we need to fear him? No. Don't let fear overcome you. Fear can be overwhelming when we see the size of the enemy. Sometimes we find ourselves in a valley. Maybe you're in a valley now. I don't know. Possibly. And feel like there's no way out. Perhaps you're angry over the circumstances that you find yourself in right now. But the shepherd says, "I'll help you come out of the valley. I'll bring you through the valley. He restores my soul." That's what he's talking about, bringing us out of that particular terrible place. Consider the hope as well, both personal and corporate. He says, "He restores my soul," which means he causes me to repent. What does it mean to repent? To turn the opposite direction, to come back into his flock once again when we have wandered away. I had the opportunity to work on staff at St. Paul's Church with a man by the name of Chris Kaiser. Chris is the son of Walt Kaiser, well-known Old Testament professor at Trinity Evangelical Divinity School, where I went. He grew up in a rich theological evangelical culture. But he decided early on in his life he was going to live in rebellion against that, and he did. He lived the world in active rebellion against God until he was about 40 years of age. And finally, God, the shepherd, brought him back into the fold. It's really, he needs to tell his own story, but how God drew him back in from the lifestyle that he was leading. And then God called him into ministry, to minister to other people in a very, very unique way. Even after being in anger and rebellion for 40 years. Perhaps you have family members that are in rebellion against God as well. Hang on to this promise. He says he provides a rod and a staff for our protection. And we've got a picture up there of a rod and staff. Tools for rescuing the sheep and protecting the sheep from the enemy. Everything we need in the psalm, it says, is there for whatever we may need from day to day. Food, water. Jesus said he would provide those things as well for us in the New Testament. And we live in the house of the Lord forever. Well, actually that means length of our days right here on earth. We would be able to have fellowship with God through all of our days here with a long life. So, let's continue on to our shepherd. He's your shepherd personally, but he's our shepherd as well. And I take you to Ezekiel chapter 34. In this chapter, Israel has been taken captive by the Babylonians. When things go bad, we personally and often as a culture will blame somebody else. It happens in our culture today all the time. You hear it on the media so much. I didn't do it. It's somebody else's fault. Well, that's exactly what the people of Israel were saying when they were in captivity. It's these bad, I might say bad Babylonians. It's their fault that we're in the fix we're in. But God says, hold on, don't blame the Babylonians because, yeah, they may be bad, but you've had some bad shepherds as well in your nation, especially kings and officials, but also your priests and prophets. Kings are expected to lead their people just as godly priests should lead their people. But they weren't doing it. They're supposed to strengthen the weak, heal the sick, nurse the injured, and search for the lost, according to Ezekiel 34. But they weren't doing any of those things. And because of that, people don't know God's Word. They just don't know. And between Sunday school and this hour, I just went out to the door there and looked around and saw Ronnie's theater pretty well filled with cars over there and lots of cars going by. Lots of people in our culture that just don't know their sheep without a shepherd. That's what it was in Israel. And God says, hey guys, you're responsible for the sheep scattered. And you as shepherds are fired. I'm through with you guys, no more. That would be both religious and political shepherds. And so it is perhaps today as well in Western culture that the shepherds are being fired. Next week during the Sunday school hour is going to be a video shown called Transformations, a documentary about what God is doing across our world. Remarkable things in some cities, some spots. It's been documented. The thing is that God wants to do that everywhere, little glimmers of hope. But in the Western world, like Europe and America, only 1% of anything they've done is happening in the Western world. Not much happening right here as far as transformation is concerned. So, bad shepherds. Bad shepherds. Not good. But God says, wait a minute. Hey, sheep. You haven't been so good either. There's been bad sheep as well. Bad sheep. The rich and powerful have taken advantage of the poor sheep. They've been abusing them, and I don't like it. There's been no justice and no mercy shown to anyone, no fair pay, extracting a pound of flesh from those who don't deserve it. Bad sheep as well. So, yes, that's why you have been scattered, and goes on to say, God, the good shepherd, will be the shepherd of his sheep himself. There in verses 15 and 16 it says, I myself will be the shepherd of my sheep, and I myself will make them lie down, declares the Lord God. I will seek the lost, and I will bring back the strayed, and I will bind up the injured. I will strengthen the weak and the fat and the strong. I will destroy. I will feed them in justice. The shepherd is going to help the weak, the ones who need shepherding or respond to it. For those who don't, it's going to be a time of justice. And justice is not always a good thing, is it? It isn't pleasant sometimes. I will bring them back, God says. You didn't do it, so I will do it. In fact, if you take a look at that whole chapter, 14 times God says, I will bring them back. He's taking the initiative here to be that shepherd. He will care for Israel. And he cares for Christ's community church as well. Do you believe that? Is that true? That he will take care of Christ's community church? Then there's Jesus, the Good Shepherd. We jump now from the Old Testament to the New Testament, to the Gospels. Mark 6, 39 to 40, it says, then he commanded them all to sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in groups by hundreds and by fifties. You know the story. It's a feeding of the 5,000. The context here is Herod was a bad shepherd over the people. He didn't care about the people at all. Herod had had a drunken party. And out of that drunken party, John the Baptist, the prophet, was beheaded. Unthinkable that a shepherd would do something like that, but it happened. Herod, a bad shepherd, and a lot of people knew that as well. Now, if you recall, John was Jesus' cousin. And the text goes on to say, people are coming and going, people are coming and going after this event. Probably to know, what's Jesus going to say about this event? Is he going to say, politically, it's time for Herod to go. Let's get this guy out of here. He's done too much. It's time for him to go. News conference. KMX was there. NBC, CBS, Fox News, Bot Radio was there. Would Jesus say, an eye for an eye, Herod must go? But as you look at the text, as Jesus looked out across the crowd, says feeding 5,000, might have been as many as 20,000 there. What did he see? He saw sheep without a shepherd. They didn't know God's word. They couldn't hear God. They were nominals. They were nuns in our vocabulary today. And he begins to what? Teach them and to feed them in their souls so that they could begin at least to hear God. He fed them with food later, but right now it's with teaching of God's word. Is teaching of God's word important? I think it must be, because the Holy Spirit has given some people in the body of Christ a special gift of teaching. We've got a few here at this congregation. And we need to let them raise up and do their gifting of teaching of the congregation. And the flock should take advantage of that in the Sunday school hour, in small groups, or wherever it may be. We need to remain teachable. Teachable people. Then in Matthew 18:12, it says, what do you think? If a man has 100 sheep and one of them has gone astray, does he not leave the 99 on the mountains and go in search of the one that went astray? This is improbable, likely, that a shepherd would walk away from 99 sheep and just go after one. But Jesus is making a point here in his parable. There are thieves and wild animals that are always... The point he's making is that there's 99 sheep here, but there's one that's lost, and one sheep is really important. So, that stuck sheep needs to be brought out, brought back, because he's in great danger and perhaps doesn't even know it. So, the shepherd goes out, leaves the 99, brings the lost one back. That's what a shepherd does, brings the lost one back. People are important to the shepherd, and people should be important to us as well. A shepherd will come after the lost. Many leaders today will easily sacrifice their own people, not themselves, for their sheep. John 10:14 and 15 says, you've heard this already in worship, I am the good shepherd, I know my own, and my own know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Thieves and animals are on the prowl to steal sheep. There's sheep stealers out there. Not just from one church to another, but the enemy itself, sucking sheep away. The hireling will run, but Jesus is the protector. Now look at that picture there. I love this picture of Jesus with his rod beating off those wolves that you see there. Do you picture Jesus like that as a shepherd of your life, of this body of believers as well? He is a protector. He is the door, and he says, hey, in order to get to my sheep, you're going to have to kill me first. And of course, we know that he laid down his life for his sheep. John 10:4b says, the sheep will follow him, for they know his voice. They have the ability to be able to hear the voice of the shepherd. They'll generally run away from someone's voice they do not recognize. The author of the book reported that for some political reason, shepherds had to bring all their sheep together in one spot. And there were 1,000 sheep there and multiple shepherds. And then when it came time for to sort them all out, they said, how in the world are you going to sort them out? Well, that's no problem. Just call your sheep. And out of those 1,000 sheep, a shepherd would call out for sheep, and there'd be 6 sheep would come out of that 1,000 sheep. They knew the voice of the shepherd. Then, number 4, God gives a gift of under-shepherds to His congregation. We move up now into the New Testament, into the teaching epistles, the letters here. The Good Shepherd is a model for church leaders. Now, this may apply to you, but we need to know this as a congregation. It's a word to pastors and church leaders and political leaders as well. St. Louis County, Missouri, the United States, Christ Community Church, leaders of people need to know this. We're under shepherds. And the first priority is to care for the flock. Caring for the flock. Congregational care fits into this. How do you care for a flock? And this is where I think empowering leadership comes in, where the leadership of a congregation is there to challenge and motivate and train and release people to minister to one another in the body and to the wider community around us. In order to do that, leadership training and ministry training needs to take place. You see, leadership matters in God's plan. Leaders are important. You need to be praying for your leaders. They're godly men and women here that are serving you. Pray for them. Peter, 1 Peter 5, 2-4 says, "Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory." Very specific, leaders, as to how we are to treat. This is for pastors, elders, and those who are gifted in shepherding. We have some folk like that within the congregation as well. But so what? What about all this? You've been exposed just briefly to the 23rd Psalm tradition. Begins with the 23rd Psalm and goes all the way through Scripture. Movement from God, from the Good Shepherd is God, to the Good Shepherd is Jesus, to the Good Shepherd as a model for church ministry and leadership, and to the wedding supper of the Lamb as well. I haven't mentioned that yet, but in Revelation 19:9, we see the shepherd motif showing up once again. Blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb. The shepherd who became a lamb is waiting for us. It's going to be a great feast that's going to take place. This is something to look forward to. Herein lies even greater hope. The shepherd became a lamb. But until then, the good shepherd is unconditionally dependable. The promise is still good. So what do? Well, there's really nothing that I can suggest as a do here in the sermon other than listen. Train your ear to listen to the voice of the shepherd so you identify it. We as a congregation, this is a corporate thing too. We listen to the shepherd's voice as well. There are many distractions out there today. We can listen to lots of voices. There's a cacophony out there. But we need to learn to hear the voice of the shepherd. Learning to listen is not easy. I don't know if you're aware of that. I test myself by if I can't listen to other people very well, I probably am not listening to the shepherd either. How well do you listen to your wife? How well do you listen to your husband? How well do you listen to your parents? How well do you listen to your children? How well do you listen to one another in the body? I'm a Stephen minister and have been involved in training Stephen ministers for the past several years and doing care for one another in the body of Christ. 50 hours of training, and a good bit of it is learning to listen to the person you're caring for. And it's absolutely amazing of the number of people who said, you know, I thought I was a good listener until we did all these role plays and discovered that, you know, I'm really not a very good listener at all. And so they were grateful for the opportunity to be trained in listening. We need to train our ears. Especially if we're in a place of danger. Especially if we've wandered away, we need to hear the voice of the shepherd. In the catacombs, when Christians were under significant persecution under Nero. One of the most prominent etchings on the walls of the catacombs was shepherd. Jesus as shepherd. Now that, when the church got out into the culture more and there was less persecution, that kind of went away. But it's still true. We need a shepherd. No matter what happens, the good shepherd is there, and we don't need to have fear. We don't need to live in fear. Yes, there are natural fears, I understand. But we can walk through the valley of the shadow of death and not fear. I'm going to take an offering in just a few moments here. But we're also going to pray. The worship team's going to lead us in a song that will kind of sum up in music the whole theme of listening to the shepherd. But let us first pray. Father, thank you that you are shepherd. You sent your son to be our shepherd and that you've modeled it for us. We thank you for the gift of shepherding. Help us to hear your voice. There are many voices out there. It's a great noise in our culture today. We'd be distracted so much. And draw us back, if that's absolutely necessary, Father, as a shepherd for us. Give us courage to overcome those fears of the lurking enemy around us today. Now as we bring our offerings before you, we do it in love, and we pray that you would drain any greed that might be lurking in our hearts as we bring our offerings today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.